operator's fault. It's not the machine, it's the operator, right? So, yeah, so, anyway, get the operator right. All right. Yeah, so our Holy Spirit study as well is, we have, I think, 15 signed up for a Holy Spirit training on Saturday morning, this Saturday morning. So if you're interested in learning more about the Holy Spirit and getting some more knowledge, and but not just knowledge, experience with the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to come to that on Saturday morning. That's from 9 to noon. And I think we have a group of 15 or so already signed up. So I'm looking forward to that. That'll be really exciting. I tell you what, why don't you just stand up and tell somebody that you're excited to, if you mean it. If not, just say, hey, how you doing? Yeah. Or fake it. Just fake it. Fake it till you make it. Yeah, yeah. All right. Yeah. So, I didn't really intend to say this, but there's something about this thing about being cold, turning cold, or God heating us up. Last night we had some issues here at the church. One of the furnaces or the heating units in the fellowship hall wasn't working. Got that working. We're in our house, and we turned. Darn it! We had to turn the heat on again. Man, turned the heat on, and we're sitting there at our house, and all of a sudden we're like, something's burning. Something's burning. I mean, it smelled like a rubber burning. It smelled, I don't know what was burning, but it was burning, you know. And so we're checking the outlets, you know, and we're checking the walls, and we're checking everything. And, you know, I was this close to calling the fire department, you know. So, yeah, I'm freaking out, right? Yeah, so I don't know if there's if this is a word picture or a metaphor for maybe what God wants to do in our hearts. Some of us may be cold, and he wants to burn us up. He wants to heat us up. So I don't know that if that's for you. After this message, you'll understand. Just receive it as from the Lord. Okay. Yes. Amen. So it's just been a crazy night, a crazy morning. Yeah. God's doing some good things through it. Amen. So, I know you guys are all calm. I'm like hyped. My notes are screwed up, you know. All right. You ever have those days? Don't lie. According to researcher Susan Brown, she's a professor of sociology at Bowling Green State University in Ohio. Based on Census Bureau's data, in 2010, one out of every 20 people in the United States who got divorced was 65 or older. One out of 20. Now, no data is available or out on the last 5 years. But we can only guess that the divorce rates have risen even higher for those who are 65 and older. It's probably one of the saddest statistics that you could run across, isn't it? That means that couples who have been married 30, 40, 50 years separating and divorcing. Now, after you recover just from hearing this disturbing trend, when you think about it for a moment, the question is how, right? How could this happen? How did things become so bad in their relationship that they would throw away decades of love and life together and experience together? How could they just throw all of that away? How do you lose love? How do you lose love? Someone once said that falling in love is awfully simple, but falling out of love is simply awful. Falling in love is awfully simple. Falling out of love is simply awful. We've started a series of messages taking a closer look at the words of Jesus that he gave to the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. And you can turn to Revelation chapter 2 today if you have your Bible with you or you have your Bible app on your phone, your iPad. And we begin with our first church today, a church in the city of Ephesus. And what we're going to find is something simply awful happened to this congregation of Jesus followers. They fell out of love. They fell out of love. And what is worse is Jesus knew it, but the Christians in that church were unaware of their own spiritual condition. And Jesus had to make it known to them how they had fallen out of love. So let's pray and see what the Lord has for us today. God, we're asking you to pull everything in front and center for us. We pray that we would just let everything that's distracting us fall off to the side. And that all that we do is see you front and center and hear your voice speaking to us clearly. We don't want to do anything in this moment, in this time that we have right now, but to hear the word of the Lord. There's so many other things that we could be thinking about. There's so many other things that we could be doing. But we've stopped to hear what you have to say to us. So Lord, speak by your Holy Spirit and let your message be known to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, as we read these letters, we can approach these letters in at least three different ways. First of all, these letters were sent to real congregations that were actually functioning at the close of the first century. Real churches made up of real Christians that they were writing to, John was writing to, and Jesus. Secondly, we can view these churches as representative of the whole church of Jesus. In other words, the things that we see in these historic churches, we can expect to see in our churches today. And the praises and the warnings that we will discover over the next several weeks in these letters, we can also apply to the churches in the 21st century, which includes us as well. And so, one, these letters are written to real churches. Two, they represent the whole church, the whole body of Christ. And thirdly, these words can be viewed personally. The letters speak to congregations, but we should take them as a personal word from the Lord. A personal word from the Lord. He has something to say to you, and he has something to say to me about our relationship with him. And so we can look at these letters in these three ways, and we should look at these letters in these ways really all simultaneously, all at the same time. Now, Ephesus was a famous city in the ancient world. And Ephesus had three roads coming into the city, making it an economic hub of the world. It was a great financial center, community. It was an athletic center. And it hosted competitive contests and games that were very similar to the Olympics. Religiously, Ephesus was known for being a religious center. It housed the Temple of Diana, which was the fertility goddess. And the way in which Diana was worshipped was there would be immoral sexual acts that they would offer up to the goddess as worship. They would engage in sex acts with one another and offer it up as worship. This was happening in the city of Ephesus. One researcher called Ephesus a stronghold of Satan. It was a city where many evil things, both superstitious and satanic, were practiced. Think of it, just imagine a sorcery sideshow with people that you might see noted in Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum or something like that, right? Crazy people doing crazy things in terms of sorcery and witchcraft. And so we have this city of Ephesus, famous for so many different things. And the church there in Ephesus was an equally famous church. The church was up against a lot spiritually. Obviously, you can imagine how much the church was up against being in that community, in that city. They were up against so many different things culturally and spiritually, but they rose above all the spiritual muck and the demonic oppression around it, and they rose above all that to become a stellar church, a noted church. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he walked into the city on one of his missionary journeys, and he established that church there, a group of believers, and he spent 3 years, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years teaching Christians in Ephesus. Now, that would be pretty amazing if someone were to ask you, come up to ask you, who's your pastor? Oh, nobody in particular, it's just Paul of Tarsus, Saul. Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? How would you like to have Paul as your pastor? Paul, who wrote almost half or more than half of the New Testament. Huh. Not too shabby. So they had a great teacher. They had a great pastor, right? And Then Paul was followed by some lightweights called Aquila, Priscilla, right? And Apollos in the church. No, these people that followed Paul, these were men and women who were almost equal in stature and spiritual maturity as the Apostle Paul. All right, so you have Paul, you have Aquila, Priscilla, you have Apollos. And then who follows up? Paul's associate, Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Timothy served and he ministered in Ephesus. And we have every reason to believe that John was there. The Apostle John spent time shepherding this group of Christians. Think about this. One thing you couldn't say about the Christians in this church was they didn't know what to believe. They knew what to believe. They were taught better than any in terms of what to believe in of the Christian faith. They knew it. And so this gives us a little background. We have a famous city, and we have an equally famous church who's just knocking it out of the park in terms of being a church in the midst of just utter darkness. What a light in the midst of darkness. Now, I don't want us to overlook something vitally important as we begin this. We're going to talk about these Christians. But I want us to see something. Something that should rattle us. Something that should shape the way that we approach church. I want us to notice something that should define the way that we do worship. It should define the way in which we conduct ourselves inside the church and define how we live out in the marketplace of this world. This thing that we need to understand is it should rock our world. It really should. John was instructed to write these words of Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand, right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now, John tells us in chapter 1 that the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. The lampstands are the churches. And Jesus is walking. In fact, it doesn't say he's past tense walking or did walk or walked. It said Jesus walks among the churches. Did you get this? Jesus walks among his churches. And the picture that John gives us is Jesus is constantly walking around in the churches and he's doing things to ensure that his churches honor him and glorify his name and uphold his name and uphold his message. Jesus is walking right now among us. Now, what a sobering thought if we really camped out on that thought for very long. It would sober us, I think. It's not a bad thing. Jesus patrols the grounds of his churches. Jesus patrols the grounds of board meetings, of our board meetings. Jesus patrols the grounds of prayer meetings. Jesus patrols the grounds of worship services. Jesus is walking among us as we worship him with song. Jesus walks in our small groups. He walks in our children's rooms right now. He's walking around those children. Jesus is walking maybe in between us as we have conversation with one another before church, after church, on the phone, at home. Jesus walks among us. Jesus is present with us. Right now, right here. And he's walking among us to comfort us, but he's also walking among us to judge. And all Americans, we have this big hang up on judge. Don't judge me, right? It's Stop judging me. Don't judge me. Well, I know who has the right to judge. It's Jesus. Jesus has every right to judge us, doesn't he? And he's walking among us, and these realities, you know, of him being present, it should change the way we live, shouldn't it? I mean, it honestly should change the way we live. And I'm going to talk about what the church got right, but along with this thing of Jesus walking, there's this other thing I think that we shouldn't miss is this. Is Jesus commends the church in Ephesus with the word with these words, I know. Right? He says, I know. Right? Jesus says, I know all about you, all about your church, all about your doings, all about what you're involved in. Jesus says, I know. Now, some things we don't want people knowing, right? We keep these things hidden, secret, right? We try to hide things from people. Jesus is the great evaluator of everything. Jesus was the great evaluator of everything that the Ephesian Christians thought, of everything that the Ephesian Christians did, and what they said. And he is the great evaluator, and he is examining, and he will examine our deeds in the end. He'll examine them. Jesus says, I know, right? Now, some of you are looking out and you're thinking, is this going to get better? Because it's already starting out pretty bad, right? Yeah. But see, before we even get to the commendations and the criticism, we have to stop and to realize Jesus is present and he knows. And these realities should prompt us to ask ourselves a couple of different questions. Do I live in the knowledge that Jesus is always with me? Reading my every thought, perceiving my every motive, hearing my every word, watching my every action. Right? Do I realize that one day I'll have to give an answer to him for the way in which I lived? Good questions. I can't answer those for you. You have to answer those for yourselves. I need to ask those same questions of myself. But they're questions we need to ask. So here Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches, and he's walking and he's weaving in the life of the Ephesian church. But they didn't know it. Well, I mean, it's kind of implied that they didn't know it. Were they aware of his immediate presence? Were they aware of the presence of God with them? Now, Jesus did have a lot to praise about this church, didn't he? A lot. This, again, famous church. They did a lot of great things. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and you have found them to be false. You have persevered. We could add this, I know, he said, I know you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and I know that you've not grown weary, Jesus said. Jesus said, well done. I mean, what more could you ask? You've done so well. And so this is a hard-working group of believers, constantly serving Jesus. Christianity was no spectator sport here at this church, right? There wasn't this clear demarcation between those who did and those who watched. They all were actively involved in the work of the ministry. You could say it this way, the bench was empty, right? And everyone was in the game, worshiping, praying for one another, showing compassion, being generous with one another, being generous with the poor. They were active in sharing their faith. They were involved. They were busy in the life of the church. They were fellowshipping with one another. They broke bread. They invited each other into each other's homes. They spread the gospel. I mean, it was like, whoa! I know you, you're a great church. And not only did he have good things to say about their ongoing ministry, but he praised them for being doctrinally sound. Right? They knew their stuff doctrinally. They knew the Bible. They had such good discernment that they could smell a heretic a mile off. Mm-hmm. They knew God's word. How could they not? Right? I mean, Paul, Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, John, they knew God's word. And so they discerned who was true and who was false, because you see, there at the time there were all these self-styled traveling teachers who claimed to be apostles in their day. And one of the groups that they had to contend with was this group called the Nicolaitans, not to be confused with Nickelodeon. I don't know if there's still a channel. Is there still a channel? Parents? Still a Nickelodeon channel. Okay, good. Marklin, good. All right. Nicolaitans, not Nickelodeons. All right. Anyways, here's what the Nickelodeons were teaching. The Nickelodeons, they were proposing that Christians could... Did I just say Nickelodeons? Let's just call them. Let's just call them Nickelodeons. I'm not going to get it right. I know I'm not going to get it. Here's what the Nicolaitans were teaching. They were proposing that Christians could live lives of unrestrained indulgence. They could do whatever they want. They could be loose sexually. Think about this with the culture that I just described to you. They could be loose sexually because there was grace. Jesus brought freedom, right? So that means that there must be unlimited license. That's what the Nicolaitans taught. You can claim to be a Christian, but you can live like the world. That was the message. Now, that's not a new message, is it? That's not a new message. There's so many, decades, if you've been in the faith for any amount of time, decades, you will know, you will have heard that message along the way in different forms. So many different versions of this that we may have heard. And I want to say this. Listen, the biggest problem that the church faces is from within, not from without. From within. From those who want to offer a modified and an improved version of Christianity. And the enemy has always tried to confuse God's people on the topic of sexuality, hasn't he? Moving them away, trying to move them away from God's framework and design for human sexuality. And Satan is still asking the question today, is that really what God said? He's still asking the question. Is that really what God said? Did he really mean sex to be reserved between a man and a woman in a covenant of marriage for a lifetime? Is that what he really said? Can't we offer a modified version of that and still be folded into the church, into the Christian church? Can't we just tweak it a little bit? Can we just lower the standards a little bit? Can we just let all that stuff go? That's archaic. We need to think about a new version of Christianity today. We know the answer to the question is no. God did mean sex is reserved between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage for a lifetime. Anything outside of that framework doesn't get the blessing and the favor of God upon it. Period. And Jesus tells these Christians, you've been pressed. You've been pressed and pressed, and you've withstood the pressure, and your faith has not lacked with this constant barrage of threats, with false teachers coming in and trying to get you to compromise. And Jesus is saying, well done, church. You've done well. You've done great. Now, if you had your choice of churches to go to, this one's it. Ephesus. This one's it. Right? Wouldn't you think? Right? They had it all. They had it all. But then Jesus stuns them, doesn't he? He lobs a grenade in their camp and blows everything up, doesn't he? He says, you've done this, and you've done this well, and you've done this, and this is great, and this is great, and this is great, and this is great, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Now, this is, don't you find this disturbing? Anybody? We don't like it when we know someone has something against us, right? Have you ever known somebody who had something against you? It's not really, it doesn't feel good, does it? Right. Yeah. Maybe you've had the experience where a whole group of people had something against you and you were all out there alone. Hmm? When somebody holds something against you, it makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? It disturbs us. I mean, if I were to come up to you and say, I really have something against you, you're like, what is it? What did I do? What did I say? Right? I really have something against you. How would you feel if you knew that Jesus had something against you? How would you feel? I mean, this church, they're thinking they got their act together. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, yet, I hold this against you. Now, for the most part, our prayers consist of asking for things. And I don't think Jesus necessarily minds that we ask him for things. And he, and as our song sang, he and our Heavenly Father, they want to give us good things. I believe that. Do you believe that? That God wants to shower you with good things? I believe that. He wants to bless us. But what about this prayer? Jesus, do you have something against me? Right? It's like, Jesus, do you have something against me? Have I grieved you? Is there something about my life that you are adamantly against? Because it seems to be the case here with the Ephesians that he's like, I've got this against you. So here Jesus says to them, he says, despite all the good that you're doing, there's something seriously wrong. And the Bible says that they have left, not lost, they have left their first love. The actual translation says, leave alone, forsake, or neglect. Neglect. Everything looks good on the outside, guys, but you've left your first love. Now, here's what happened to them. life, Christian life, for them had become a performance. They had become a church just going through the motions of serving Him. They loved their doctrines. They were good at defending their doctrines. They loved their activities with one another. They loved their busy schedules. They just didn't love Jesus the way they did at the beginning. They left, it says, they left Him a long time ago. And they were happy to do church without Him. We could say they fell out of love with Him, right? They fell out of love. So, you know, the message to the Ephesian church is still applicable today. Regardless of how much of the Bible that we know, how much we serve Him, we cannot walk with the Lord without loving Him. We can't walk with the Lord without loving Him. And see, here's the problem. Focusing on working for Jesus or strictly defending the Bible, and if you do that, your relationship with Jesus is at risk of fading. If all you focus on is the work, all you focus on is defending the Bible all the time and being a Bible thumper and making sure that everybody else is right. You know, you're right. You're already right because you know it all, right? And you got to make sure everybody's right. Your relationship with Jesus is at risk of fading. You focus on being biblically correct, and it can quickly make you cold and intolerant of people. And everybody will all of a sudden be stupid. Everybody else is an idiot. And only you now are the one who is right. You're thinking, I know some people like that. They live in my house. No, just kidding. You didn't think that was coming, did you? Now, one of the things that everybody must learn to say, or must learn, is to never say never. You ever heard that phrase? And I'll tell you why. Because the Ephesian church was held up as a model to all the other churches, and the Apostle Paul showered them with praise in his own personal letter to the Ephesians. And he said this at the beginning of his letter. He said, "For this reason, Ephesians, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints..." And then he bookends his letter by saying this, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." That's what was said about Ephesians, the Ephesian Christians. Paul commended them for their love. They had an undying love for Jesus, he said, and their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ was unmatched. And now some 40 years later, some think, that has passed, and Jesus rebukes them because they fell out of love with Him. Doesn't take long, does it? Now, stop for just a minute. It's easy to listen to messages with a critical ear and think, wow, those poor people. They fell away from God and didn't know it. Man, that's really sad. Wow. Right? How many of you have a cell phone? How many have a cell phone? I hope you, this is a little longer today, but don't miss it. How many have a cell phone? Right? I mean a real cell phone. I mean not a flip phone, not a slider, not a little candy bar phone. I'm talking about an iPhone, a Samsung, a Windows phone. You got one, right? I know probably every one of you have one. I bet if I held you, hold your phones up. Yeah, look at them all, right? Okay. All right, if you open your camera app, you don't do it right now. Please. If you open your camera app, there's a little button, depending on what phone you have, there's a little button at the top corner that turns the camera so it's facing you. Right? You see your face instead of the other way around, right? You know where I'm going with this? Think about your relationship with Jesus. Press the button. Press the button. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Have you left him back somewhere? Have you fallen out of love? Press the button. Don't just stay back with the Ephesians. Don't just think it's just an old account. Press the button. Where am I? Have I left Jesus back somewhere? Have I left my love, my first love? Now, the good news, Jesus is gracious. And he tells the Christians in Ephesus how they can fall in love again. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things that you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I'll talk about that in a minute. But anyway, the first thing he said, if you feel like you've left Jesus back somewhere, if you've left your first love with Jesus, he says, the first thing you need to restore your love with Jesus is to remember. Jesus said, remember the height from which you have fallen. The quality of their relationship was up here, and now it was down here. But really, in another sense, you could say this. The Ephesians, they fell up. They fell from heart to head. Right? They fell up. Somehow the heart stuff was gone, and now it was just all head. It's all doctrine. All routine. Jesus was inviting them to remember those early days of salvation when the love of God for them was overwhelming. And they were to remember how it felt to be saved and to know that all their sins had been forgiven. Did you remember that day? They were to remember the excitement of that every new revelation from the Word of God brought to their hearts. They open a Bible, they see something, they're like, ha! This is like life to me. This is like, I'm just eating this up. If we sense that we're falling out of love with Jesus, we need to remember as well. Remember how we used to spend time devouring the Word of God. Remember how we used to pray. Remember how the joy that was brought when we just got together with other Christians. Remember how excited we were telling other people about Jesus. We need to remember, remember, remember. We forget, don't we? Now, when we were new in the faith, my wife and I, it wasn't uncommon for us to stay up late at somebody's house to talk about the Lord. I mean, it wasn't uncommon for us to drive an hour or two to go to a Bible study or a concert or to hear somebody preach. We didn't think anything of it. It wasn't uncommon for us to be the first ones in church when the doors were open with our Bibles and our notebooks. All right, we're still doing that, I guess. Yeah, all right? It wasn't uncommon to pack up the guitar, the congas, drive to somebody's house in Ohio we had never met before, spend an evening worshiping Jesus, and then drive home late in the late hours of the night, and you're thinking, that's crazy. You do crazy stuff when you're in love, don't you? You do crazy stuff when you're in love. Here's the point. Remember. You feel like you've fallen out of love? Remember. What was it like? When you first came to know Jesus. What was it like? When he opened your heart and love came in and grace came in and forgiveness came in. What was it like? So he says, remember. And then Jesus, secondly, he says, repent and return. Repent of what? Repent of their lack of love for him. Repent for allowing other things to replace the relationship with the lover of their souls. Repent. For us, we have to determine what replaces or keeps us from passionately loving Christ. Is it our fun? Is it our recreation? Is it our family? Is it our work? Is it even church work? Does that replace our relationship with Jesus? What is it that replaces our passionate love for Jesus? And repenting means we turn and we turn around and we go back to the things that nurtured our relationship with God. What were we doing that energized our faith? What were we doing? Whatever that was, start doing it again. You want to fall in love again with Jesus? Whatever it was that was nurturing your faith, start it up again. Pick it up again. Do it again. Now, we're almost done. Evidently, the Ephesians did repent for a while, but they fell out of love again. And we know this because the church leader Ignatius wrote in the second century, he said these words, he said, they repented for a while, but then were lost to Mohammedism. It's true. Now, let's just bring this to a close. You might be thinking, well, why so serious? I wish it wasn't so serious. I do too. No fun wrestling with this all week long, you know. Wish it wasn't so serious. But the truth is, recapturing our love for Jesus is gravely serious. It was for the Ephesians. Jesus told them this. He said, repent from the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you don't, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What is he saying? Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying that the loss of love means you lose the privilege of being a light bearer. Now, there are a couple ways to look at this. One, when a church leaves its first love, Jesus will stop a church from having any effectiveness or any impact on its neighborhood or its city. Jesus will do that. Few, if any, people will come to Christ through these churches. The people won't experience the reality of walking with the Lord. In Jesus' eyes, a church can become inconsequential. Inconsequential. Do you think it's serious? It's gravely serious. And you know what's even more sad is that a group can continue to meet together despite the fact that Jesus has snuffed out its influence. And they just keep on meeting without having any significant influence or effectiveness for the gospel, the kingdom, in the community. Secondly, we could look at it and we could say Jesus will come and shut the church down altogether. In the case of Ephesus, the church that once had unfading love was shut down. Islam invaded Turkey, wiped out Christianity in Ephesus. There is no church today in Ephesus. No church. No church in Ephesus. Huh? Yeah. If your love for the truth is unquestionable, but your love is for Jesus is cold, if you no longer enjoy spiritual joy, if your Christian life is routine and dull, if you're mechanical in your Christianity, if you don't really love other Christians as you once did, if you're no longer passionate about sharing Christ with another person, if you don't want to be one out of 20 or one out of 30 who fall out of love with Jesus, then we need to take the steps. Take the steps. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent, and redo the things that jazzed you up, that energized you, that nurtured your relationship with Jesus. For everybody, it's going to be different. What is it for you? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Strafe us with warmth, the warmth of your love. Heat us up, warm us up. So I'm not going to direct you how to respond. I know that many of you want to respond in a way that you want to respond. Stand, sit, kneel. Open your hands to Him. Come to the front. What will we do if we've left Jesus? We know what we need to do. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Spirit of God. Return joy. Return love. Return passion. Return friendship, Lord. Return compassion for others. Who would have the courage to say, I've left my first love? Who would have the courage to stand with me? See, I've left it. I've left my first love. would have the courage to say that my heart's kind of cold. Things don't excite me as they once did. In the name of Jesus, worship. I used to get really enthused and passionate. But it's just not that way anymore. Things are cold for me. Who would have the courage to say things are cold? You have the courage to stand. Things have gotten cold. I need to warm my relationship with Jesus back up. Maybe it hasn't been that warm to begin with. And you just want to have the courage to stand and say, I really want a relationship of love with Jesus Christ. Who would stand and say, that's what I want. That's what I want. I really want a relationship of love with Jesus. Yeah? I got it in my head. Now I want to fall in love with Christ in my heart. Jesus, minister to our hearts as you walk among us. Affirm us, commend us where it's appropriate. Admonish us, Jesus, where we need to be admonished. Jesus, walk among us. Don't take the lampstand away. Let your love ignite a fire in our hearts. Let your love ignite a fire in our hearts, Lord Jesus. No drab, no routine, no mechanicalism. Relationship, Lord. Return us to relationship with you. Relationship, even before we do anything for you, any work, God, return us to a relationship with you. I pray this for us all. I pray this for every person in the vineyard. Help us today, Lord. Help us to be bold to say that, be courageous and speak that prayer. Lord, do you have anything? Do you hold anything against me? I want to know. I want to take care of it. I want to repent. And I want to return. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I want us to go today, knowing that the same Jesus who spoke these words to Ephesus is the same Jesus who died on the cross out of passionate love for the world and for you and for me. All the things that he says to Ephesus, he says out of love. He says, because I gave my life for you in love. And so I want you to go knowing that Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he's looking for crazy love in return. Crazy love. So go in the love of Jesus. Go in the undying love of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed.